Let's turn again tonight to Hosea chapter 12. Reading again chapter 11, verse 12 through verse 14 of chapter 12. Hear now the word of God. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feasts. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal they sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field." Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and repay him for his disgraceful deeds. Again, we pray the Lord will bless the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we were brought face to face with the hard truth of the hideous nature of sin. Especially as those who confess to be followers of Christ, as we consider this morning, Israel boasted of Jacob as their father, but they looked nothing like Jacob, their father. Instead, they resembled the world. They were like the world. I hope you noticed in the choosing of the songs tonight, there's a reason for the songs that were chosen. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. He was not the vision of Israel. He may have been at one time, but he was no longer their vision. Let children hear the mighty deeds that God has done of old. They were not relaying those deeds anymore. They were forgetting all about their God, what he had done, his might, his sovereignty, his power, all that he had done for his people. Nearer, still nearer. That was not their desire. They desired to be driven far, far away from him. They desired to go far, far away from him. They wanted nothing to do with him, except to keep him on a leash, as it were. They found more comfort in Assyria and in Egypt. They looked nothing like their father Jacob. And the truth is, beloved, as Christians, when we struggle with sin, you see, the portrait that we display distorts the beauty of Jesus Christ and the saving grace of God. And sin, of course, is the ultimate foolishness because it is against, it rejects the one who made us. It rejects the one who alone can save us. Israel was indeed blinded by her own foolishness, and she needed to understand that her unfaithfulness, that her rejection, secondly now, was against her covenant God. Well, you might say, well, that makes sense. Who else would it be against? But what we're saying here is they needed to understand once again who this God is, what he had done for them, what he was capable of. The truth is they had forgotten who it was they were rejecting. In verse 12 of chapter 11, he is identified as the Holy One. pointing to his sinlessness, the fact that he is completely other from all that he had made. He is the one alone who is faithful to his covenant. And in verse 9, we read, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. The Lord your God. Those words, and as you see them spelled there, Lord with capital letters, the small capital letters. And God pointing to the fact that he is both the sovereign one, he is God alone, and he is Yahweh. He is their covenant God. He is one and the same. At the very same time, they were to be reminded of who their real God is. It's not money. It's not prestige. It's not power. It's not Baal. They needed to understand that they were rejecting their covenant God, the God of election. And his electing grace is seen with Jacob, verses 4 and 5 again, or 3 and 4. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. That election of God is seen here in Jacob's new name. You may remember that on the way from Laban, when he was returning after those 20 years with his wives and his children, he was on his way to meet Esau. You may remember that Jacob wrestled with the angel, and then he pleaded for the blessing of God. And on that occasion, it was announced that his name would be changed to Israel. And then after meeting Esau, the Lord appeared to Jacob at Bethel. And remember, Bethel means house of God. But at this time in history, as we said some weeks ago, it had more the idea of Beth-Aven. It was renamed house of wickedness. And Israel is being reminded through what Hosea is saying here that Jacob went back to Bethel not to meet with Baal as they did, but he went to meet with God. And we notice what happened there in Genesis chapter 35. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. The second time that is said to him. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. We see here the process of election, and included in that is renaming. Renaming was symbolic of a new relationship. Jacob was being called to become the servant of the Lord, and the Lord revealed his divine plan to Jacob at that time for a special nation. And then now, all these years later, Israel is being reminded that you are that nation. You are the very ones that the Lord was talking about to Jacob so many years ago. They are being reminded of their origin, of their identity. And at the very same time, therefore, they are being reminded of who their God is, the one who gave them their very existence. He is the God of election. But along with that, he is the God of redemption. Verse 9, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. A very brief but powerful flashback to Egypt, a reminder of their exodus, a reminder of their freedom from slavery by the hand of the Lord, whose name, whose might, whose wonders preceded Israel throughout the nations on their way to Canaan. I mean, you remember Rahab, right, in Jericho? Boys and girls, you remember, I trust, when the spies went to Jericho, the two spies, and they stayed in Rahab's house. She hid them. And you remember what she said to them? She said, we have heard all that what? You have done? No. We have heard all that the Lord your God has done to the nations. What he did to Egypt, what he did with regard to parting the Red Sea, what he did to those great kings, Sihon and Og. We have heard about it all, and our hearts melt. That is why Hosea says here that the Lord is his memorial name. The nations feared the God of Israel. And Hosea would have them to understand that this same God from back then is still Israel's covenant God, and that He is changeless, that He is still powerful, the very same power that caused the nations to be in awe still belongs to Him. And therefore they were to remember that the very one that they were rejecting was the one who gave them their very life, the one who elected them, the one who redeemed them, but that He is also the God of providence. Verse 9 continues, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. Again, in more of a succinct way, we have here what we find in Psalm 78. One of the feasts that they were commanded to keep was the Feast of Booths. When they were to make those booths, those tents, out of branches and so forth, they were to stay in them for a short time. It was to remind them of their wilderness wandering. They were to never forget. It was to be a clear reminder of the God who provided all that they needed in the wilderness, all the food that they needed, the manna and the quail, all the water they needed, all the protection they needed from their enemies, but along with all that they needed for their physical lives, He also provided His Word. He sent them His prophets. And the sending of those prophets was a gracious act of God, giving His Word of life to guard them, to guide them, to direct them. Israel was to understand that she was without excuse for her covenantal rejection, because God revealed, this God who had elected them and saved them, He had revealed to them His expectation through His prophets. And as the Apostle John says, His commands are not burdensome. Yet the prophets also served to condemn them for their disobedience and to call them back to God. And beloved, that too is an act of mercy, isn't it? The very warning of judgment, the very calling to repentance is an act of the mercy of God. And God continues to set up rulers in His church still today that have to carry out the hard tasks, as our elders needed to do this very morning. But the truth is, we don't always see the warning of judgment or the call to repentance as an act of mercy, do we? Because in our pride, we don't like to be told that we're doing something wrong. I don't. We don't like to be corrected. But you see, beloved, when we need it, it is indeed for our good. It is meant to keep us from danger, to keep us from trouble, to keep us from sin. It is meant for our improvement. In verses 12 and 13, Hosea reminds Israel that Father Jacob was a shepherd. And he talks about another shepherd, another prophet, pointing to Moses, who shepherded Israel in the wilderness. And just as Jacob went to a foreign land to find a wife, God sent His prophet Moses to a foreign land of Egypt to rescue His bride. And now Hosea, the prophet of God, was sent to shepherd God's people with that very, very difficult task of calling them to repentance, of calling them to return to the Lord, calling them to recognize the true God and to realize that her whole history, her entire history, was due to Him, that her whole life depended on Him. And beloved, the same is true for us still today, isn't it? We see that in Ephesians, especially Ephesians chapter 1, that our election and our redemption and our provision is all in Christ Jesus. We are hopeless without Him. And He too went to a foreign land. He came to this earth to save His bride, to rescue His bride, to save her. And even now, He prepares her for the day of Christ Jesus, when He will come again to take His bride, to present her without spot or wrinkle, perfect, stainless, before His Father in heaven. Israel needed direction for life and for living. She needed that from above, not from the world. The world is filled with lies. There's nothing more that Satan would rather have than for us to believe the lie. Israel needed that from above for her protection and for her benefit. Hosea was a representative of the Word of the covenant God. He was a representative of the mercy of God, yet that call to repent was rejected. Thirdly, then, resulting in her covenant punishment. 9b, the second part of verse 9 once again. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. In verse 14, Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. This covenant punishment that is announced indeed would be according to God's justice. God's justice demands that sin be dealt with properly, completely, and fully. If we were to take the time to go back to Deuteronomy and to see how God, through Moses, prescribed blessings for obedience but curses for disobedience, I trust it would become clear to us that Israel had rejected, had forsaken, had forfeited the blessings of God for obedience because they rejected Him. And we would also see, I trust, how she deserved curses for her disobedience, and she deserved death. Hosea talks about the Lord leaving on him His blood guilt. We know, of course, that if one shed innocent blood, if one accidentally killed another, their life might be spared as they fled to the cities of refuge. But we are to understand here that the crimes of God's covenant people were so heinous against the Lord that they point to deserving death. These were no accident. They knew what they were doing against the Lord. And therefore, this covenantal punishment, this justice, included a loss of everything. I will make you to dwell in tents. Again, it seems simple to you and me, but a reminder of the wilderness when they had nothing. And therefore, this word of judgment is that their wealth would be taken away. Their standard of living would be reduced to the barest. They would dwell in tents for their misuse of the resources God had given. Their worship would be demolished, as he speaks of their altars being like stone heaps. And all of this, we know, was coming, and indeed did come, by way of exile, captivity, which is a picture of hell. No matter how much prosperity they may have enjoyed at one time, just like the wicked of Psalm 73, no matter how much they enjoy in this life, it doesn't last. And you see, beloved, this is a picture of what is to come upon all who reject God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Israel needed to understand. The world today needs to understand. We need to understand that our sin, even the sin that we continue to struggle with, that we continue to commit, it is all wide open before Him. It is exposed completely before our God. You cannot hide it from His watchful eye. And for those who reject Him, they will be stripped of all of God's favor enjoyed in this life, whatever it might be. And they will suffer naked and empty for eternity. Israel needed to understand that to reject Him was to reject the only God. There is no other. It was to reject the sovereign one, the one who is powerful over all, the one of whom Jesus says can kill both body and soul in the torment of hell. Indeed, one cannot reject Him and survive. But to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith is guaranteed hope. It is to have this very same sovereign one, the King of the ages, the only wise God on our side, both now and forever. It is to have the one who will protect us at all times from the attacks of the evil one, from the world that hates us. It is to be guaranteed to have safety in the palm of His hand. And beloved, that's the beauty here, isn't it? That as long as it is still today, until the time when our Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of glory, or until one He takes one by death, while it is still today, there is still hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And as we have seen again and again and again, that's the beauty throughout this harsh prophecy, that we are given glimpses with every chapter of hope. Even here, this declaration of this covenantal punishment is tempered with the mercy of God. We see the call to repent and believe in verse 6. So you, just as Jacob went back to Bethel to fulfill his vow to the Lord many, many years before, so you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. The God who elects, the God who redeems, the God who provides, this one who is sovereign, the Almighty God, He will hear, He will forgive. Not because He has to, but because He has chosen to, for the sake of His Son, who has satisfied Him for all those who look to Him in faith. We are told here He would even lead some to return. He would make them to dwell in tents. Now, we said a moment ago that that pointed to judgment, and it does. But it doesn't only point to judgment. It also points to hope. Now, they wouldn't think so, because at that time, for them to be reduced to tents, for them it would be discipline. But in reality, it also points to hope. You see, causing them to live in tents was to bring them to the point that there's only one place to turn. And that is to God alone. And the same is true today, beloved. When someone hits bottom, as we say, and there's no place to turn, they cannot turn to the left, they cannot turn to the right, there's no help anywhere to be found, there's only one place to turn, and that is to God alone. That is an act of God's mercy. And Israel is being reminded here, given this great lesson, that man cannot live by bread alone. They tried. They tried to live by their own wits. They tried to live by embracing the help of others. But man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. They were to be brought to the realization that they have nothing to offer Him, but instead He provides all that we need for this life and the life to come. Israel's situation, beloved, is that she was headed for judgment. The evidence was clear against her. She deserved death. Yet every step of the way, God's mercy was poured out as He reminds them over and over of their only hope in Him, calling them to repent, to repentance and to return to Him. And indeed, think about it. What hope for the faithful remnant at that time? There were those who remained faithful to God by His grace. Yet what hope for them? They would also suffer destruction. They would suffer captivity. They themselves would be reduced to tents. Yet what hope is there being called to wait upon the Lord and to trust that He would act? And beloved, our God has acted, hasn't He? He has acted through Jesus Christ our Lord. And praise be to Him that today we live in the light of the cross of Jesus, where He suffered the death penalty for our sin and our disobedience against the law of God Almighty, that we might be reconciled to God forever. Even as our Lord Jesus says, whoever believes will not perish, but will have eternal life. As we said this morning, this indictment, this charge against Israel is also a charge, an indictment against us in and of ourselves, in our sin. We had no place to turn. We could find no help. And our faithful God provided it for us. And we live in the security of His love. And as we wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to come again, beloved, we live in the midst of a wicked world that rejects God, a wicked world that lives in all disobedience without any thought to God's commands. We live in a wicked world that is headed for eternal death, whose sermons of me, myself, and I seek to drown out the Word of God. But God has given to us His Word. He has given to us His Holy Spirit, through whom, by whom, we might understand His Word. And we need that Word constantly, not just Sunday morning and or Sunday night. We need the Word of God constantly, every day, to remind us of our election and our redemption and our provision for time and eternity all through Jesus Christ. We need His Word to remind us of our history by the hand of God, and to remind us of the truth and the glory of our sovereign God. We need His Word by which we might have a constant reminder of God's blessing to us in Christ Jesus. His Word to shepherd us, to guide us by His Holy Spirit in all obedience. But the Word of God does us no good as long as it remains closed and on the shelf. And I'm afraid that's what's happening more and more and more, even among God's people. We are called to be students of the Word of God. We are called to be in the Word day by day by day, desiring to feast upon it. Excited to know what God has for us from it. As long as it remains closed on the shelf, beloved. More and more, we slide away, we compromise with the world. As we said this morning, we participate with them in embracing the horrendous sins that are all around us. We seem to always make enough time for those events that we really, really want to do and enjoy. How much do we crave to be in the Word of God? And along with that, beloved, we are called, as verse 6 says, to hold fast to love and justice, the very opposite of what Israel was doing. We are called, in essence, to resemble our Heavenly Father. And then this is pointing to obedience to the commands of God that flow from love to God and which are demonstrated in love for our neighbor. And that's a question for us to consider as well, isn't it? Do we really, truly love our neighbor's soul? I struggle with this. I really, really struggle with this. Do we really love our neighbor's soul? Do we care if unbelievers are headed for everlasting punishment? The conference that I was privileged to attend almost 2 weeks ago, I heard something to this effect that really caught my attention. We become so very angry at little details in our lives. At little changes in our lives. We become so angry when someone is late for a coffee date. Even in the context of the church, when little changes are made that irritate us, that are not according to our preference, we become so very angry, yet we are not angry about the fact that people are going to hell. And maybe even worse, we do not even get angry about our own sin that we still struggle with. Beloved, we are called to love our neighbor's souls. And may it be that we would give a demonstration of that by sharing the gospel with them. Oh, it's easy to have a trivial conversation with a stranger. Nice day today. Oh, what do you do for work? How about those tigers, those lions, those bears, whatever. It's easy. But may we give a demonstration of loving, of caring for their souls by sharing the gospel with them, by inviting them to the fellowship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by teaching them that which they need to know the most, that God is merciful and that He will forgive the sin of all those who turn to Him. Now, the truth is we face the temptation each and every day to forget God. To forget the Lord Jesus Christ by keeping the Bible closed. Satan would desire nothing more than for us to forget God, to forget our Lord Jesus, to forget our dependence on Him. And sometimes, you see, beloved, what we need most is for God to remove what we have, to reduce us to tents, if you will, in order to lift our eyes to Him. May our prayer in sincerity be that God would withhold from us that which would destroy us, whatever it would be. That He would withhold from us that which would destroy us, that which would draw us away from Him. May our prayer be that God would deprive us of the things that we are tempted to boast of and take and find our confidence in apart from Him. May our prayer be that He would deprive us of these things in order to drive us in His way. And then, beloved, when He does, if He does answer that prayer to deprive us of those things that we hold dear, can we thank Him? Can we truly thank Him for hardships faced? Can we thank Him for punishments received? Boys and girls, can you truly be thankful when you receive a punishment that you know you deserved? Can we thank Him for suffering loss, especially when we know that He works it all for our good? Beloved, like Jacob, we are called to crave God's blessing, to desire God's constant presence, and to live consciously in it. And therefore, may that be evident by more than just having a fish symbol on your car or a bumper sticker with a Bible verse or wearing a cross necklace or something of that nature. But may it be evident by responding to God's love poured out upon you and me in Jesus Christ. Responding to that with love for God above all and our neighbor as ourself, and by living according to God's Word. We are called here to remember to whom we belong. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, says, "You belong to me." Are there any greater words, more comforting words than you and I could hear than that? Than to hear our God say, "You belong to me." You see, with God's blessing in Jesus Christ, we are able to go forth in His service and to be strong in His might. And as those who wait for, as those who trust in, as those who find hope in the Lord, we are promised renewed strength, as Isaiah 40 says. And as David says in Psalm 25, we shall not be put to shame. Instead, as the Word of God says, they will reign with Christ forever and ever. So praise be to God for His grace and His mercy of calling His people to repentance, and of granting complete and perfect forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray together.